want to share just a couple of pictures with you all. This is from the Brandon Bucks ministry over at Joe Cook that some of our members attended. Allowing children to go and through their good behavior earn some counterfeit money so that they could buy presents for their parents for Christmas. And the school over there has seen so much growth and so much progress in the mindset and the behavior of their children that they wanted to do something for our church. So they did a canned food drive and received 1,000 cans, received about 1,000 cans for our church pantry. So we're truly entering into some partnership with one another. And I think that that is something to be encouraged by and maybe something for us to continue to make sure to kind of spur us on to continue our partnership with them. So that's good news. And I wanted to make sure that that I shared that with you. I think I was in, it was either 8th or 9th grade, and I can't remember, so my apologies for which grade I was in. It was either 8th or 9th grade, and it was a geometry class. It was the first time that I decided I would actually cheat on a test. Thank you, Andrew. I'm glad that you think that's funny. I decided that I would actually cheat on a test, and it was the only time that I can remember. I'm sure that there have been some of those moments where I was sitting across from somebody and I've had this happen, accidentally see an answer and go back and forth. Do I mark it wrong because I know the right answer now for sure, even though maybe in my mind I thought it was the right answer? It's a true and false question. There was a 50% chance I would have gotten it right. Oh, what do I do? I've had that dilemma from time to time, but at this moment, I thought, you know what, in order to pass this geometry test, I'm going to have to cheat. And I decided I wasn't above cheating at that moment. So I went to my teacher and I said, I got to take this makeup test. And she said, yeah, that's good, Paul. It's too loud in the class. Could I just take it outside? And she said, no, just take it. I'll move you over into the class. I said, It's really loud. Can I just take it outside? So she says, yes. And she let me walk out of the classroom and out the door. And hopefully this mic is going to reach that far. And I sat down at my desk and I began taking this test. And lo and behold, she comes out there. She comes out there while I'm taking the test. And so I'm sitting down at my desk, head down, not watching other kids walk through the hall. And I had this tiny little sheet of paper. And I'm sitting down at my desk, and I'm starting to look at different, the Pythagorean theorem and different theorems. And I'm pulling out this little sheet, and she just comes and stands right over my shoulder. I didn't know she was there. And I feel this little tap, tap, tap over my shoulder. And at that moment, well, the jig is up, right? At that moment, you can't just, I couldn't just take it. I don't know what's going on with this. I couldn't just take it and swallow the paper, She may have put me in timeout until the paper returned or something. Who knows? But I couldn't just deny what I had done. And I had to deal with the consequences. And today, as we think about tests, I want you to think about tests not in the form of whether or not you can retrieve certain information. That's not really what a test is about. When you sat down at your desk in middle school or high school or in your universities, maybe you thought that your test was just about whether or not you could remember the details. Maybe you thought that your test was about whether or not you were a good guesser between A, B, C, D, or E, all the above, right? Maybe that's what you thought. But if you thought that, or if you think that, in both cases, wrong. All tests are a revelation of who you are as a person. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we said that Scripture exists as a mirror. Scripture exists as a mirror. And last week, I brought out my telescope, and I apologize. I confused some people with the way that I said this. I was 11 years old when I got in trouble. I was not in my 20s when I got in trouble for the use of this telescope. My dad has had this ever since I was little. And after I got married, he said, "Would you like to have it?" So when I said I got this after we got married, and then I spied on people at a party, some of you got an incorrect idea, and I don't want you to continue walking through life thinking that Paul's a voyeur, because that would reveal something about me as well, wouldn't it? Our tests reveal something about us. Every test does. It reveals whether or not you're the kind of person who's willing to do the work it takes to achieve whatever it is that you're called to achieve. It reveals whether or not you are the kind of person who's willing to invest the amount of trust in someone else. And some of you husbands and wives, you know these tests, right? It's that 11:55 p.m., you're barely awake, and one of you rolls over to the other one and says, "If I were burned in a fire, completely disfigured, constantly drooling, would you still love me?" That's a test. And you best not fail it. If I lost my arms and legs and was just basically a long hot dog of a person, would you love me? It's a test. How much can I trust the love of this individual? So as we dive into the testing of Jesus today, I want you to realize that this was not about whether or not Jesus could give a great answer. The adversary or the tester or Satan, if you will, did not come to Jesus in the wilderness with an answer key and a blank test sheet and asked Jesus questions looking for the right answer. He met Jesus in the wilderness with the intent of revealing something about Jesus and the desire that what he revealed about Jesus would be in his best interest. So I want to think about that just for a second. This is funny, but I'm gonna skip that. There was an assignment this year where a teacher assigned his students to write an essay in the form of a Marvel character, and one of his students chose to write it as Groot. So he wrote his whole a cover page and resume with the words "I am Groot, I am Groot." Because those are the only words that character says. And he got an A. Admirable, but that test reveals something about him as well, doesn't it? So let's look at, together, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm going to use Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 19, to give us what I hope will be a framework for what Jesus is enduring in his time in the desert. All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 19. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterous land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you'll surely be destroyed. So as we enter into Christ's story, I want us to remember those words given by God to Moses to the people of Israel. We've taken the last couple of weeks and we've looked at how the Jesus story kind of mirrors the story of Israel and different characters in the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at some of the same, and we're going to bookend this trial of Jesus with a couple of sections of Scripture that reflect back on the Israelites' time in Israel. But there are a few verses that I want you to, that I hope that you will hone in on as we go to Matthew chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Excuse me. I typed my verses out so that, okay, here we go. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. This is not the first test that you see in Scripture. God has had a habit of testing his people over and over again. I think about Abraham with Isaac. You remember that story? God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it wasn't that God wanted to see if Abraham would kill his son. God knew the character of Abraham. God absolutely knew the character of Abraham. Abraham didn't know the character of Abraham. When we're tested, it's not that God wonders if you're a good person. It's not that God wonders if you're okay and he's to put these obstacles in front of you to see if you're okay. God knows if you're okay. And he's giving you an opportunity to see whether you're okay or not for yourself. To see for yourself whether or not you need to make some changes. This testing isn't about God and God's doubting you. This testing is about God's confirming to you your character and who you are. So I want you to remember that just before Jesus goes into the desert, he experiences a baptism. And what does God say to Jesus as Jesus comes up out of the water? This is my son. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's my boy. As Jesus comes out of the water, God affirms Jesus, confirms the identity of Jesus, and then immediately Jesus goes to be tested. And Jesus is asked whether or not he believes that he is the Son. Satan is testing Jesus to see if Jesus actually trusts in his own identity. Because remember, Jesus is a human being, even as he is God on the earth. Jesus is a human being, even as he is God on the earth. So I want us to take a second, and I want us to look at some of these testings, and I want us to remember Old Testament Israel as we read these things, because the scripture, the very scripture that Jesus quotes, was already read to you. All right, so Jesus is in the desert, and he's hungry, and Satan comes and he says, if you believe what God said when you came up out of the water, command these stones to make bread. I know you're hungry. If you are God, if you are his son, if you have all that power, let's confirm it. Let's test God. Let's see if God is who he says he is. And do this. To which Jesus answers, man cannot live by bread alone. How many of you guys ate breakfast this morning? All right, several of us ate breakfast this morning. If you didn't eat breakfast, shame on you. Most important meal of the day, right? Unless you're intermittent fasting, which is a whole other deal. Many of us ate breakfast. Could we live by eating food and drinking water daily? I don't want to contradict scripture. Yeah, we can, right? We absolutely can live by eating and drinking daily. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, is it? When he steps up to Satan, he's saying to Satan, I could exist on bread and water, but I couldn't really live without the Word of God in my life. Jesus is saying the difference between you and an animal, the difference between you and a wild creature, is the inspired word of God directing your life. And without the inspired word of God directing your life, you become an animal. And if you want to test whether or not that's true, just look across history at the people who are not of God. Even the people who claim to be of God who are not of God. Were they not animals? Were they not animals? Man can't live on bread alone. Jesus is telling Satan that my circumstances don't define the goodness of God. Because that's what Satan is asking Jesus. Jesus, you're supposed to be God's son. And here you are in a hot, lonely place and you haven't eaten for 40 days. If God was a good God, wouldn't he have taken care of you? If God was a good God, would not he have not let you go hungry? And some of us are in that place in our life right now, and we're questioning whether or not God is good. And I want you to know that Jesus was given that test, and he said he was. Man can't live on bread alone. because what makes me good is the inspired word of my Father, God. If you are the Son of God, another if it really is your identity, throw yourself down from the temple top. In other words, the tabernacle top, the temple top. I'm taking you to God's dwelling place. This is where God is supposed to be more than any other place in the world. And if God is anywhere, He's here. So if you can be safe jumping off a building, this is the building that's the most safe for you. Let's put God to the test. Will God keep you safe? Let's look at God's promises, Jesus. Let's see if what He has told you is really true. Throw yourself off this temple. To which Jesus says, you don't put God to the test. I'm not here to test God's goodness. I know that God is good. See, Satan has taken the very word of God that Jesus said in the first temptation that was good, and he's manipulated the word of God to make God seem not good, to seem untrustworthy. And then Jesus goes him one further and says, you know what? I am not here to test God. God will keep me safe, as God will keep us all safe. Satan is saying, can you really trust God's promises? Is there really a better life in store? Is there really something more for you? Well, what about this, Jesus? And in a vision, there's no mountain that's tall enough for Jesus and Satan to have stood on to see all these kingdoms. So you can pretty safely say that Satan is giving Jesus a vision in this moment. If you bow down to me, Jesus, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. If you will just worship me, you don't have to do what you came here to do. In other words, Jesus, what kind of king will you be? What kind of king will you be? And I don't think that any of us here would argue that our adversary does not have his grips on the majority of the kingdoms of the world in some way, shape, form, or fashion. If you look at the amount of children that have been murdered during our century before birth, I think we could say that our kingdoms are corrupt. The amount of persecution that has gone around throughout the world, I think we could say that our kingdoms are corrupt. So what Satan has to offer Jesus is real. He has influence over the powers and the kingdoms of the earth. He's not making an empty offer to Jesus. He's making a different offer to Jesus. If you will bow down to me, you can have this. And notice that in this section, Satan doesn't even question Jesus' identity anymore. He's just asking him, what kind of kingdom would you have? And this is the one that makes Jesus angry. Satan, you out. And the reason I think that this is the one that makes Jesus angry is because I think that he knows that this is the one that gets the majority of us. So I ask you, what kind of kingdom would you have? What kind of kingdom are you personally chasing right now? Is it an earthly kingdom? Or is it a heavenly kingdom? They both demand a sacrifice, don't they? They both demand a sacrifice. But one of those sacrifices, unfortunately, seems to be much easier to make, doesn't it? All I have to do is really do what I want. And if I do what I want, maybe I can have it all. But if I do what he wants. And Jesus passes the test. He passes the test. It's interesting that from this moment on, all evil creatures bow down to him in the New Testament. Jesus passes this test. His identity has been confirmed. His trust in God is complete, and total dependence on the Lord has been confirmed. And I want you to just take a second and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13 together. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea, that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud from the sea. In other words, they're all united with Moses in this cloud. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Interestingly, some of the Jewish teachers would teach their people that there was a rock that went with them everywhere they went, and that that rock was the rock that Moses got water out of. So there's this teaching that's going around that Paul is kind of referencing in his letter. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. These things took place as examples to keep us from craving evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We shouldn't test Christ. Notice we're testing Christ now, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Now these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So the one who thinks he is standing firm should be careful not to fall. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide an escape so that you can stand up to bear it. So I ask you, as we sandwich that story of Jesus between those two sections of Scripture, can you think of another story in Scripture, aside from Jesus' tempting in the desert, where a son of God was called out of Egypt, was passed through the waters, and entered into a desert for a period of time, and had to rely on God for food, and had to rely on God for strength, and was told what kind of kingdom he should establish as he went into a promised land? Jesus is reliving Israel's story in his testing in the desert. He is baptized. He is called the Son of God. He is in the desert for 40 days, not 40 years. And he is asked whether God will provide him bread, whether he can trust God to provide him bread. He is asked whether or not he can trust God to be his safe keeper. And he is asked what kind of kingdom he is going to chase. And in each of these areas, he answers the question as God had Israel would have answered the question so many years ago. And as Paul writes in Corinthians, it's the same questions that we're being asked on a daily basis. Where will the bread come from? Can I rely on you, God? Will you keep me safe? And will I chase the world and its kingdoms? Or will I run after God and his? You are being tested. Not only will there be a test, there is already a test. And you're right in the middle of it. You are sitting at this desk right now as you live your life day to day. Are you passing or are you failing? And that's a question that only you can answer, because this test is a revelation for you. Share this from Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 as an encouragement. Acts chapter 3, 19 and 20 says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." When Scripture says times of refreshing, that word talks about, it's an image of recovering your breath. You ever work so hard that you're just out of breath? You ever gone at life so hard or had so many things in your life come down on you that you can feel like you could barely breathe? It's a call to turn away from that, to repent from your chasing of the kingdom of the world, and it's a promise that when you do, you can breathe again. You can breathe again. Some of us need to catch our breath. Some of us need to be united with Jesus in the waters of baptism. Some of us need to take a good, long look at the test that we're taking and allow it to reveal what it needs to reveal. And some of us need to just rejoice that God is who he says he is, that he is providing, that he is keeping me safe, and that the kingdom that he has for me is good. And I want to invite you, if you have a need, if you need to make a repentance and have your sins blotted out, if you need to make a confession and put on Jesus Christ in baptism, or if you have something to praise God with, we invite you to come forward together as we stand and as we sing.